Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time that we share together. Thank you that we're all here, that we want to be here. Thank you for another year in which we can choose to rejoice, in which we can choose to glorify you, in which we can choose to be a part of your kingdom in action. In Jesus' name, open our hearts so that we hear from your word today. Amen.
Amen.
When we think about heaven, or as we've been speaking of it, the kingdom of heaven, we probably have some people in mind that we think will never get in it. And, you know, we might know better intellectually, we might know better that, you know, God can save anyone, right? But there are probably people that we can all think of, you know, maybe some hardened criminal in prison, maybe, you know, depending on where your politics are, maybe CNN reporters, maybe Trump supporters, just wherever, you know, but... Or perhaps militant atheists. Maybe it's that wayward family member that you just think, it is never going to happen. They are out of reach. No names. But then there are other people that we might think, well, they got it made. They got a pass. I mean, they must surely be getting in because they got everything right. They were raised in church. They know their Bible, or at least the parts of it they like. Sometimes, though, tend to have little patience for the failings of others. And sometimes we agree with them. Other times we see through it. But we all make these assumptions, don't we? We all prejudge people based on the fact that we all have imperfections. And when those things show up, we form ideas. Or on the other hand, sometimes we're too willing to trust those who really aren't worthy of our trust just because they put on a good show. They look good on TV or whatever. They look good standing up here. I don't have to worry about that part. But
how you do? You do that, Pat.
Well, thank you. Kingdom perspective, though, will cause us to look at things a little bit differently. Because only God knows the heart.
Right.
Sometimes, you know what? Sometimes actions do speak louder than words. We talk a lot about the importance of words. But sometimes words can be cheap. And what you actually do says more. But when we see lives change, this is what I'm coming to in all of this. When we see lives changed, take note. Something's happening. Because the kingdom of God is made up of changed lives. And if nothing else reaches us, if nothing else gets through to us, that should. We're going to look at another one of Jesus' parables today, found in Matthew chapter 21, starting verses 28. But I'm not going to read it yet because I need to set it up a little bit. Because Jesus, days before, he's going to be crucified. His plan is coming together. Because make no mistake, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew when it was going to happen, and he chose what he said and chose what he did in such a way that it would come together the way it did. But we're up to the end now. He now pushes it to conclusion. He speaks, I don't know if I want to say more boldly. He was always pretty straightforward in the things that he said, but he's less obscure now in the things that he says and the way that he presents himself, so that at least the leaders and the people who believe him, of course, know, but the leaders know what he's saying as well. Even though he never necessarily comes right out and says it to them. But he has come into Jerusalem a few days before, riding on the donkey's colt, which was chosen to fulfill Scripture. He did that on purpose because the Scripture said that he was going to come in like that.
Amen.
The crowds were hailing him as Messiah. The Son of David was a term that was taken from Scripture, and people knew what they were saying. And the Pharisees, when he was on the way in, they were questioning him about this. And then he makes that famous statement, "If these become silent, the stones will cry out."
Right.
That's in Luke 19:40. And he gets to Jerusalem then, takes a look around the temple, comes back the next day, and that is when he drives out all of the money changers and turns over their tables and says, "This is supposed to be a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves." We're familiar with that. Now, that's actually not the first time he did that. We know from the book, the Gospel of John, back in chapter 2, he did that perhaps the first time that he came. As an adult, anyway. Which we know he was there as a child. And perhaps every year when they make sacrifices. But he turned over the tables of the merchants, ran them out, and then the next thing he did, and this is... you'll see earlier there in Matthew chapter 21, is that, and I love this, and I've taught on it before, he brought in the lame, he brought in the blind, he brought in the sick, he let them into the temple court and he healed them there. He's saying, "You are no longer excluded. You are part. You're part of this." And again, the children are praising him there in the temple. The Pharisees again confront him. And Jesus answers them indirectly, let me rephrase that a little bit. Jesus indirectly asserts his position, again saying who he is without actually coming out and saying it. But he quotes, "Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself." Now he is quoting, that's Matthew 21:16, and he's quoting Psalm 8, verse 2. It may read a little bit different, and there's some reasons for that. But this is a messianic psalm. So again, he's making it plain to those who study the scriptures who he is. So he comes back the next day, and they question his authority. Who gives you the right? You know, what gives you the right to say these things? What gives you the right to do these things? So then Jesus asks them a question in return. And he asks them, "Well, where did John the Baptist get his authority?" And so they talk among themselves, and they know what he's doing. They talk among themselves. They know that. You know, if they say, if we say that it was from men, well, these people are going to stone us because they all believe John was a prophet. And if we say that that it's from God, then he's going to say, "Why didn't you believe him?" Well, that tells you right there, they knew what he was saying because they knew what John was saying. And so then, when they say, "We don't know," they decide that's the safest answer. He's, "Well, I'm not going to tell you either." And it's not that they don't know what he would say, But Jesus, again, is controlling the narrative here. He's controlling the timeline. They're not going to trap him until he's ready. So then he continues this point, and that's where we pick up with this parable. He's still speaking. And he says this, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' But he replied, 'I do not want to.' Yet afterward, he regretted it and went. And the man came to his second son and said the same thing. And he replied, 'I will, sir.' But yet he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe. And you, seeing this, did not even have second thoughts afterward so as to believe him. So we have here this parable, which Jesus is telling for a purpose, and it's fairly straightforward. That you have the Father, which would of course be representative of Father God, and he gives a command. What is the command? Go work. We have a job to do. They had a job to do. He's prepared work for us. The second part of Ephesians, you know, we talk about salvation. We know that salvation is of faith, not of works. But then we stop short and we don't read, if you go over to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we don't read verse 10. But verse 10 says, we're supposed to do good works that he prepared beforehand for us to do. So one of them says, I'm not going to do it. We might compare this person to the unbeliever. The person who maybe is openly hostile at first to the gospel message. The person who is a sinner and is proud of it. In that context, he uses the tax collector, the traitor to his country. But then what else does he say about these people? These examples of humanity that in their time and place were the worst of the worst. The prostitutes and the tax collectors who were collecting taxes against their own people for the Roman government. He says, when they heard, they repented. Now, did all of them repent? Obviously not all of them, but some did. He said, they're getting in before you. Then the one that said, I will, which of course is representative of the Pharisees, they know all the rules, they know all the laws, they think they got it made because they're keeping all of this. They are self-righteous. They're the flatterers. They say all the right things. But they're pretenders. They're the ones who should know better. And because of that, they're the ones in greater danger. Jesus is making a point. He said, these people that you hate, these people that you despise and think less of, think they're less than you, they're getting ahead of you. These tax collectors, these traitors to their country and their nation, these prostitutes, just about, you know, what a lot of people think of as the lowest sin you can commit. They're getting in before you. Why? Because they believed. Because they repented at John's teaching. Because what did John teach? And, you know, he didn't say it quite that way in this particular passage, but you go back and you find out what John taught. John taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he also taught, there's somebody coming who's greater than I. Taught about Jesus. He was the forerunner. And if Jesus now says something interesting, he says, you should have, when these people, these lowlifes in your estimation, when they believe, you should have taken note. Well, that's sort of, I mean, it goes against our nature, doesn't it? If we look down on somebody, we don't care what they do.
Right.
But there is an implication here that these people experienced a change, experienced a life change. But in arrogance, the teachers of the law, these Pharisees, dismissed them. But changed lives are a sign of God's kingdom. The way in is repentance, and the self-righteous need not apply. And then immediately following that, he puts a finer point on it with the parable of the vine growers, which we'll probably get into in more detail. But we know the story. He sends the servants. He buys the vineyard and has vine growers there to take care of it. Sends his servants to collect the fruits, and they kill some and they beat others. And so finally he sends his son. And they say, well, let's kill him and take the inheritance. It's a direct parallel to the actions of Israel's leadership at this time. And he says quite plainly, it's going to be taken away from you and given to those who will deliver the fruit of it. He says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. 21:43. God is calling. We have two choices in our answers. We can say we can agree, we can come, or we can reject it. But it's not as simple as that is. I mean, it is as simple as that at one level, but it takes time. And yes, some who say, I will not, never will. He says that the way is narrow that leads to life. The way is broad that leads to destruction. But we don't know who those people are. And we ought never to assume that anyone is beyond the hope. Not even the individual that we've been having trouble with. Not even maybe some other folks that we know that are we think might be out of God's reach. Nobody's out of God's reach.
Amen.
Not even that family member that we all think of. We think there's no way. There's always a way. So keep praying. Keep looking for those opportunities to reach out. Keep looking for those opportunities to share the gospel, to preach the truth. Some come late, and still others have been with us all along, but they've rejected what they've been taught. Because we have those who say, I will, but they didn't do it. They didn't go. We have modern day Pharisees today. They have Christianese down. They know all the right words to say. They know the language. They know all the rules. Some of them they made up. Others they misinterpreted, made the Bible say something it never said in the first place. But they forgot the purpose. All of it is designed. All of it is with the intent of redemption. All of it is with the intent of bringing people to Jesus. And in keeping us safe and keeping us in a condition that's good for us, keeping us so that we're able to walk closely and have a relationship with God. It was always about that relationship. If we have no concern for the unsaved, we totally miss the point. If we think of people who don't practice as we think they should, or if we think of people who are unsaved or who haven't got their lives right as beneath us, we've missed the point.
Right.
We all need the same Savior.
Amen.
And in reality, these folks that have said yes, and you know, God knows who they are. It's not up to me to say who they are. God knows.
Right.
But in reality, they're not really doing the work. Now, I'll bet you they're off doing something. I imagine they're busy. I imagine that Sun Tzu didn't just lay in a hammock in the shade all day. He was probably off doing something else he wanted to do. But he wasn't doing what he was asked to do. We're called to further his kingdom.
Amen.
The kingdom of heaven is entered through repentance.
Amen.
And then repentance results in a changed life. Is that all on our own? No, it's not. We can't do it without him. We've got to have his help.
Right.
But this was always his purpose. So observe and follow. And yes, it's never too late for anyone. Many of those Pharisees got saved. Many of those Pharisees became, I don't know about many, but some of them actually became leaders in the church. One very famous Pharisee wrote half the Bible, or half the New Testament anyway. I'm not being literal. Nobody fact check me on that. It's not half. It's some fraction thereof. But the kingdom is closed to the self-righteous because we can't make ourselves righteous. His sacrifice was required. And we must humble ourselves, as we studied a few weeks ago, like that child. So what do we take away? Nobody's beneath saving. We need to see to it that we're doing the Father's will. It starts in our hearts. All we need to do, like we studied the other day, all we need to do is be willing. Be willing, repent, confess, and get to work.
Amen.
When we see changed lives, we know that we're closer to the kingdom of God. So thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for showing us. You've shown us over and over again what you're about. And on the cross, you showed us in an indisputable way what you're about. You did that for us. You did that so that we would have a way in. So thank you, Lord. Help us to show others the way in so that your kingdom on earth will expand and advance. And may we in this church be a part of that. Bringing new people into your family and helping them to grow up and to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.